Let's read together the Word of God as we find it this evening recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 23 to verse 37. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to verse 37. We'll stand again to read God's Word. And let's hear what God the Lord has to say to us this evening. So Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to verse 37. Let's stand as we read God's word. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. We'll end the reading here at verse 37. Now we're going to unite our hearts together in prayer, and we're going to seek the Lord this evening. It's good to take these moments, I think, just to pray not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others. I would encourage you to look at those prayer requests that are put up from week to week on the WhatsApp group, and to remember them in particular. So do remember the sick, do remember our missionaries, and remember, please, the great needs that I got in. I tried to put it up last evening, but it wouldn't work. I got in last evening a prayer letter from our brother, Dr. Edgar Trabulski in Lebanon. And that once great nation, which was a beacon of liberty and democracy there in the Middle East, is falling apart at the seams. And of course, the evangelical church in it has suffered greatly as a result. And it's tragic to read of church members out begging, and church members who cannot even afford their chemotherapy and their cancer treatments. So I'd ask you to pray for Lebanon. Pray for brother Dr. Trabulski, that the Lord will bless him and that the Lord will undertake for him at this very serious time. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Many of you have read too about the two missionary families that were bereaved in Haiti. Haiti is a bastion of darkness and has been for many, many generations. And two dear missionary husbands were killed in a plane accident. They had to go on ahead of their wives and families. The wives and families were spared and the two husbands were taken. So remember them, please, in your prayers. The Lord knows who you're talking about when you bring them before him. Heavenly Father and the eternal God, we continue on in thy presence and we thank thee for that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we have been singing in the meeting this evening. We think that we can say, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank thee for the cleansing that's in the blood of Jesus. And we thank thee for the power that is still in the blood of Jesus. And we bless thee tonight for the wondrous working of the gospel of Christ, that blood of Christ is still able to cleanse foul sinners and to make them clean. We pray tonight for all in the gathering, those that perhaps are gathered in, young or old, with us, and they're not under the blood. We pray, Lord, that thou will bring them to saving faith in God's own dear Son this very night. Those that are listening in, or perhaps will listen in the days that lie ahead, we pray that they will know the power of that blood applied to their hearts and lives. We ask as we gather around thy word that thou wilt send to us afresh and anew the help of the Spirit of God, that he will come and that he will draw us closer to Christ. Lord, we ask this evening for these great missionary causes. We do think of all who serve thee at home. We were thinking this morning of all of the outreaches amongst the boys and girls, and we thank thee for every outreach that will be made. We think of our own holiday Bible club here just in a few days' time. And we pray that you'll bless it and you'll undertake for it, and that God will be glorified through it, and that young lives will be challenged with the gospel and brought face to face with God's claims upon their lives. We pray for the youth of our land. Oh Lord, we lift them up to thee in prayer. All of the boys and girls, many of them will have no gospel contact whatsoever. And I ask, O God, that thou wilt, by the Spirit of God, bring them to thyself and bless all who labour amongst them. We think of those in far-off lands again this evening. We think of our brother, Dr. Edgar Trubulski, in Lebanon. And we cry to thee, O God, for thy dear servant and for the witness of that Lebanon Baptist Church there in Beirut. Oh Lord, we ask of thee, meet the need of thine own dear people. We think of that country economically, just torn apart. We think of Beirut itself has been devastated in that bomb. And we think now of this third wave of COVID that has swept over the land. Oh Lord, be merciful to it. Lebanon, which once was a beacon of hope and democracy in that whole Middle East area, and a bastion of gospel truth. Lord, send the power of thy Spirit to that land and rescue it, Lord, from its own self-destruction. And Lord, we pray for all who know and love thee as their Saviour in it, that the Lord will bless them and watch over them and minister his grace and mercy toward them. We remember those that labour for thee in that island of Haiti. We cry to thee, Lord, for the gospel to be speeded in that land. We pray that the powers of darkness will be defeated. And we think, Lord, of these dear missionary families that have been bereft of their loved ones. Oh, Lord, remember those dear wives. Remember those dear children that have lost a husband and a father. Lord, be very near to them. And in the great mysteries of providence, we pray that thou wouldst comfort them, and that thou, the Lord, will draw alongside. And even through this sudden death of two dear saints of God, that others will be brought to know and love Jesus as their Saviour in that land. Hear us now, we beseech thee, as we further wait on in thy presence. Touch our hearts, Lord, and touch our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was coming back yesterday, it said something like 28 degrees in the car, and I couldn't really get over it that it was warmer in on a lawn yesterday afternoon that it was in Kenya, and nearly as warm as what it would be down at the equator that we're talking about this morning with you. So we thank the Lord for this lovely weather that he's given to us, and we're glad you didn't misuse it and you're found in God's house this evening, the living to praise him. And for our time together, I know with all these windows open and doors open just for a throughput, I don't want any going to sleep. If you need to loose your tie, you loose your tie, you do whatever makes you feel comfortable, but stay with us, and we pray that the Lord will bless our time around his word. Our text this evening is verse 33 of the passage of scripture we read together, Acts 4 verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The reaction of the early New Testament church to persecution, I think, is very telling about their spiritual values and about their spiritual priorities. Remember when the prohibition was placed upon them by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council at Jerusalem, that they were no longer to preach at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. What did the church do? Well, we find simply that they resorted to the place of prayer. Simply, they resorted to the place of prayer. Sometimes I have found in our own land, it takes tragedy, it takes trouble, it takes persecution to drive a Christian to the place of prayer. It's a tragedy that such should be the case. But here we have in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, a church that was born in prayer, and a church that naturally went to God in prayer when the persecuting arm of the leaders at Jerusalem were raised against them. And their intercessions are recorded for us in verse 23 to verse 30. And I think they are a manual, a prayer manual for all of us as we face our own trials and difficulties in life. We learn from them how in their trial they worshipped God as their great creator, and they praised him for his power and for his majesty. They saw God as their creator, and if God can create all things out of nothing, and God in providence watches over all that he has created, then they reminded themselves that he could take care of them. And it's wonderful as we look even out at the wonders of God's creation round about us, that we have the faith to come to our great creator God and to present our petitions before him. Now, for what did they pray? Did they pray for a quick solution? Did they pray that their trial would be removed? Did they pray that God would remove their enemies and smite their enemies down? No. Instead, they prayed for God to grant unto them holy boldness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prayed that they would be enabled to do the very thing that they were commanded not to do by the council at Jerusalem. They prayed for power to speak and to teach concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was pleased to grant them a speedy answer to that prayer, because we read in verse 30 that God poured out upon them his power, and that those spirit-filled disciples were enabled to do miraculous things through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it is the special ministry of God the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for the word proclaimed to be preached with boldness. And the Holy Spirit, he so works in the hearts not only of the herald of the gospel, but of the hearer of the gospel, that the word of God comes with blessing to hearts and in lives. And without that blessing, it all amounts to nothing, men and women. And you and I should be constantly praying for God to send his Spirit to Annalong and to awaken Annalong to its need of Christ, and to awaken those who sit under the sound of the gospel to their need of Christ. We thought this morning of sinners lying insensible to their need of God's mercy and God's grace, happy to perish. Happy to perish. And as only God can disturb their sin, and God the Holy Spirit can quicken them and revive them and bring them to God in a saving manner. So from these opening chapters we learn the importance of the Holy Spirit's unique ministry in the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to verse 33, and I think it's pivotal. It's a pivotal verse, because when these men were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Bible tells us that they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When they were filled with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's the hallmark of New Testament Christianity. The hallmark of New Testament Christianity is that these men did not disclaim their enemies. Instead, they proclaimed a risen, living Savior in front of their enemies. And this is a humbling text for us all. There are many men, many preachers of the gospel, good, godly men, but they've ended their days in bitterness, preaching against their enemies, instead of preaching the Lord Jesus to their enemies. And I do not want to finish my day in bitterness. I want to have the sweetness of the gospel about it until my dying day, that I can present before foe and friend a risen, living, exalted Savior, preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in facing opposition, in facing imprisonment, in facing martyrdom, they witness concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lesson. In our time around the Word of God this evening, we're just going to consider for a moment or two with you what it means to witness for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That grace might be upon all of our lives, as it was upon the lives of the apostles and the apostolic church in Acts chapter 4. So firstly, let me suggest to you tonight, as in apostolic days, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be our constant theme. We ought to be going back to it time and time again. Now, the preaching of the resurrection is not just for days of persecution, as in Acts chapter 4. It is our constant theme in every period and in every part of the journey of life. This is apostolic practice. We present before the world a living, risen Savior. And if we didn't believe the Savior was risen and living, well, we might as well all go home and cool down tonight and just forget about coming out to church whatsoever. I don't know why people go out to church who don't believe that Jesus Christ is not living, and who believe that he's still in the tomb or he's still on the cross. Let me tell you tonight, the very reason, the very motivation that gets us out of bed, brings us to the house of God on the Sabbath day, and encourage us in the work of God throughout the week, is knowing that he lives. He's risen. He lives. And that's what should galvanize us in our work for God. It's not that we're here to please others. It's not that we're here to, as it were, be men pleasers. We're here because he lives. And because he lives, that's what makes it all worthwhile in coming out to the house of the living God. Not only does he live, the Bible tells us, Acts 1 verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that day in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. We're called to witness of his resurrection and of his power. We're called to witness of that resurrection power. We're called to tell. Remember, this is the story of how Judas was taken away. One had to be replaced. Matthias had to be replaced. And what was he replaced to do? To witness. To witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one is taken away, others are brought into the midst. And what are we here to do? We're here to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often been said that God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And the work goes on. When I'm not in this pulpit, I pray that God will put somebody else in this pulpit to do what? Not to fight his or his battles, but to fight the Lord's battle and to witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 verse 31. We read there, he's saying this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ,
that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Now, this is the collective group of the people of God. We're speaking about this pattern, this apostolic pattern. What did they all do? Not just the preachers, but what did they all do? They all witnessed concerning the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're called to do this week. Sometimes you'll not get opportunity to do it with your lips, but you'll have every opportunity to do it with your life. Step by step along the journey this week, you set out to prove that Jesus Christ is alive to you and that he means everything in the world to you. Live it out. Not just preach it out, but live it out. There are many today, and they like to they're good at preaching to you. And I've met many folk like that over the years, but it's a different matter living it out. Live it out, brethren and sisters. We can go right through Acts 3:15, Acts 4 verse 1 and verse 2, Acts 4 verse 10 and verse 11. We're all speaking here. All of these great verses, they're used to illustrate the truth from Acts chapter 1 to where we are. Acts chapter 4 verse 33. The constant theme is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be days, of course, when we do have to declaim the enemies of the truth. Those days do come. But let there never be a day, brethren and sisters, when we don't proclaim positively the risen Christ and the power of his resurrection in our lives. So, secondly, as we think of how they witnessed, with great power, they witnessed of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that the resurrection theme is only part of a Christ focused ministry. There's always the danger that the devil would have us to veer away from preaching Christ. But if you keep to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to be preaching Christ. Because it's part of the thing. We can't preach a dead Savior, we preach a living Savior. And this, of course, needs to be done in a systematic, orderly fashion. I have known many over the years, and they have veered away from preaching Christ. It didn't happen dramatically or suddenly. It happened just step by step. Other things came in. They went into polemics. They started to preach topical subjects. They lost track of the way. And they missed part of the journey in preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to preach him. Look at Acts chapter 4. It's all about him. Verse 25. We have this wonderful pre-incarnate a reference. That's why we sang from Psalm number 2 this evening. Verse 25, it tells us, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Here we have the pre-incarnate Christ. He's always reigned, and he is now reigning as the king in Zion. What a king he is. Verse 27, we have his incarnation. He came to seek and to save, verse 27, the latter part, if you compare verse 10 and verse 12. Not only did he come, but he came to die. Here we have his crucifixion. Look at it, verse 10 and verse 11 to 12. "Be it known unto you, and be it unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." What a message. The message that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has been raised from the dead. Remember the miracle that was performed in the early part of Acts chapter 4. Well, now the apostles proclaim, this man stands before you whole because of Christ's death and because of his resurrection. As we've often said, everything comes to us via the cross. Verse 29, we have the word of God. Verse 30, we have his miraculous power. We're living in such a secular age, there are even parts of the evangelical church, and they don't like to preach or teach about the miraculous power of the risen Lord. But when we stop believing in miracles, brethren and sisters, we might as well stop believing in anything. We believe in miracles. We believe in the miraculous power of God. We believe in the power of God to heal. We believe in the power of God not only to heal the body, but to heal the mind. We believe in the power of God to save souls. We believe in the power of God to lead us and guide us and protect us along the journey of life. We believe in that miraculous power. Let us never stop believing in the miraculous power of God. Apostolic preaching is the presentation of Christ, for which the resurrection is only part of the message, which is presented as part of the whole. Thirdly, as we look at our text again, Acts 4:33, we need to keep to the resurrection because it's a convicting, convincing thing. How did these unlearned, as they were termed, and ignorant men make such an impact in the society of their day? They didn't have degrees in philosophy. They didn't have degrees from any man-made university. They were truly unlearned in the sense of the word, that they were just fishermen from Galilee. It didn't mean to say that they were ignorant and they knew nothing. They'd been taught by the Lord. They had been in his school, but it was not the school of the Pharisees or the rabbinical school that the Pharisees and the scribes made reference to. What made their message so convincing? It was they preached a risen Saviour. It was preached as a literal fact. They were eyewitnesses of such. They knew it personally within their lives. I think of Thomas in John 20:27. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Here's Thomas, and just a week earlier he said, "I'll not believe unless I see." And now the Lord showed him. The Lord showed him. Close quarter, he couldn't have been any close to him. He showed him those hands, he showed him the nail prints, he showed him the marks of the crucifixion. He believed, because he saw it personally for himself. But Luke 24:39 tells us of another case where Jesus appeared unto the disciples. And he said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." They all knew the resurrection as a literal fact. They preached it from personal experience, and it was lived out in their lives as it ought to be lived out in our lives. Why? Because we know him personally. We know him personally. Tell me tonight, do you know him personally as your own and personal Saviour? Was there ever a time in your life when he became alive to you? Up to that moment, he's dead. Because you're dead in trespasses and in sin. But he's alive, and he comes to your heart, and he makes himself alive to you by the Spirit of God. What a wonderful Saviour he is. But do you know him in such a fashion tonight? The resurrection was proof to them that our Lord's death accomplished all that he ever claimed for it. By his death and by his bloodshedding, he said our debt to God was paid. And we read there in Romans 4:24-25, that great chapter, all about the imputation of righteousness to the sinner. We read, "It shall be imputed to us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." The resurrection of Christ, it was the proof. It was the proof that by his death he accomplished all that he ever claimed on your behalf and on my behalf. And the resurrection is proof that one day he's coming back again. He's coming back as the judge of all men. Why do we believe in a judgment day? Because we believe in a risen Saviour. That risen Saviour is coming back, and he's going to call all of mankind to the final great assize, and they're going to give an account. We read in Acts 17:31 that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Do you see, the judgment and the resurrection are put side by side with the living, risen Christ of God. You're going to be before him one day. Let me say to all of you tonight, young or old, you're going to be before him one day. If you're not before him tonight as your Saviour, one day you're going to be before him as your judge. You're going to stand before him. If that does not convict your heart and your life, nothing will. Of course, not all who heard the apostles preach were convinced. We know that. In many cases, they were stoned. They were martyred. We think of Thomas just earlier on. Tradition tells us that Thomas went the whole way to India and he preached the gospel there. And there he was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Saviour. He knew the Saviour, the risen Saviour personally. And there he laid down his life for the Son of God. We read in Acts 17:34 about certain men who clave unto Paul and believed. And then we have the list of them. But there were others who didn't believe. And they ridiculed the resurrection. And they poured scorn upon the fact that Jesus could be alive and could be raised from the dead. Not everybody will believe. But those that do believe, believe unto the saving of their soul. Do not, brethren and sisters, do not try to present a salvation to the world in which we live in that is without the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and personal faith in him was the very keystone and cornerstone of it. Finally, the resurrection to the apostolic church, it was a consoling thing. I, over the past few years, have grown to love very much the Heidelberg Catechism. The idea of the Heidelberg Catechism was that at every Sabbath day, and this is still done in the Dutch Reformed churches, that the minister would take maybe two or three of those catechisms, and this is beyond the sermon, he would read them over with the congregation and teach them the truths of the Reformed faith in such a manner. I would commend to you that catechism, and I would commend to it to your study. It says in question 45, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the answer goes, first, by his resurrection he hath overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to new life. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is the sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not only to save us from our sins. It was a pledge that one day we're going to be raised. We're going to be raised from the dead. When the body is put in the grave, isn't it wonderful when the minister can say, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection? What a reality that is. Because he died and rose again, I too, in conformity to him, one day will die, but I will rise again. This mortal body of clay will dissolve and one day be no more. But one day, by the power of God, by the miracle of the resurrection, I will rise again. If you don't believe that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at all of the arguments there that Paul put forth concerning the resurrection of God's own dear Son. Because he rose again from the dead, we will rise in him. What comfort then does the resurrection of the body afford us? Question 57, just two parts to it. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ at head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. On that glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, what's going to happen? The soul that has gone on before will be reunited with the body, and the body will be raised perfect. Perfect. Made like unto his glorious body forevermore. In facing death and martyrdom, the apostolic church, they took great consolation from the fact of the resurrection. He lived, he died, he rose again. And they patterned that in their own lives. We too live. We too must die. But we too one day will rise again from the dead. Their enemies could kill their body, but they couldn't touch their soul. They could destroy the body, but only for a time when God would raise it up again from the dead. And in knowing such truths, the apostles went back to what they had been imprisoned for in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. What did they went back to do? Just to preach a risen Lord. And as they preached the risen Lord, The Spirit of God did the work, and multitudes were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of no other message that will do the work other than the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as a risen, exalted, and coming again Saviour. That's what will do the work. Let's set our hand to the plough once again, here and on along. That's what God has called us to do. Young and old, that's what he's called us to do. And if we do that with the same manner, in the same manner as these apostles of Acts chapter 4, verse 33, that same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that was upon them will be upon us. Great grace that will enable us to see great things accomplished for his great name's sake. What's the hallmark of a Bible-believing church? I'll tell you simply what it is. It is preaching a living, risen Saviour that would still prefer to have him locked in the tomb and in the grave. But he broke the bars of the grave, and he burst asunder from the tomb, and he's living and he's alive, and he's the very centre of what we believe and who we preach. And we have the great privilege again this evening of presenting him again to you in the gospel. May the Lord be very near and dear to all of us, and may we, with that great same power, witness concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been singing really, really well, so we couldn't not but conclude the meeting but with another hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the living Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that great power will be upon us, Lord, as Your people, as we would seek to witness that glorious message here and on along, and wherever the Lord would lead us in the week that lies ahead. And Lord, as others hear of the living risen Christ, that they might be brought to know and love and trust Him too. Bless all who know and love Thee tonight. Help us, Lord, by our lives and by our lips to witness concerning the risen Saviour. And may others, Lord, even through our testimony and through our witness, be brought to know and love Thee as their own and personal Saviour too. We thank Thee for this good day spent in God's house. And we thank Thee for all of the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we part our company tonight, we pray that His grace and His favour might abound toward us and abide with us. We ask this in His name and for His great name's sake alone. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us both now and evermore. Amen.